James chapter 5. We're going to finishing out the book of James tonight. You can all breathe a sigh of relief. The last one, James chapter 5. You can remain seated. It's going to be I'm going to a few verses here, but let you keep your seat. James chapter 5. Yeah, everybody's amen about that one. Amen. You get to sit down. James chapter 5. I'm going to start at verse 1 just because of that. Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. We preached on all that a couple weeks ago. We can start our text tonight in verse number 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waited for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, a judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, and the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth. Let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. Is there any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing songs, psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with the oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if you have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth about the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner shall from the error of his way shall be a soul from death, shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. We've come a long way in James. I'm going to close it out tonight. As I said, we've preached 15 messages here in James, and tonight will be the 16th. Of course, I didn't plan on doing that much. I planned on probably a chapter at a time, but it keeps growing, and I skipped over a lot, even as it was. There's a lot in the book of James. We've seen James's heart as a pastor of this church. He's been hard on him, but for a reason. He's not just hard because he wants to be. We'll see more of that as we close out tonight. He's hard on him because he wants them to be right before God. He's very strict. He's teaching the early church to be mature Christians. We talked about that before. That's the whole point of the book of James. We've gone step by step on how to be mature Christians. We looked at all those different aspects of that. Something every one of us can learn from tonight, myself included. So we're going to look at patience, different things about that. We ought to always be learning, always be growing. If we're not growing, then we're stagnant. I don't want a stagnant church. The only thing that grows in stagnant things is mold and something that stinks. I don't want to be a stagnant church. You have to be growing. We started with the introduction to James. We looked at the Christian and his battles. We looked at that a few times, 3 different times. We saw the Christian and his Bible. We looked at that 3 different times. We saw the Christian and his brethren, the Christian and his beliefs, the Christian and his boasting. And lastly, tonight, we're going to close out with the Christian and his burdens. It's a pretty good place to close it, where this way James closed out the book here. James gives us 4 different burdens here to look at tonight. In these last 7 through 20, last verses here, you can split up in 4 different ways. I'm going to look at those tonight individually. Different burdens. Number one, you see the burden of patience. Patience is a burden. Said in verse number 7, be patient, therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waited for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. Be also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. What is he talking about here? This burden of patience. Probably not something you wanted to hear tonight. Not something I wanted to preach on either. I don't like preaching on patience. I don't like learning patience. It's not fun to learn. Not fun to practice either. But I think it's something we all need. Something I need, I know. James is hard on this. He's very hard on this thing of patience. It's needed. Obviously, it's needed in that church. I believe it's needed in our day as well. We could avoid a whole lot of trouble in our homes and in our jobs and in public, emotionally and spiritually, if we learn some patience. Be very wise, learn some patience. He starts off in verse number 7, being patient for the coming of the Lord. This early church here, they believed just as much, if not more than we do, that they were in the last days. Jesus hasn't been gone that long. They thought he was going to leave and come right back. They thought for sure he'd be there any day now. They thought for sure he'd be coming back in their lifetime. Over 2,000 years later, we're still waiting, and I still believe he's going to be here any minute now. We can see signs today. His coming seems to be getting sooner and sooner. We're still looking for the same coming. He says, be patient, brethren. The Lord is coming back. Even James, I don't believe he realized how much he was saying there when he said, be patient. Be patient for over 2,000 years so far. I don't think he realized that at the time. Patience is important. Last time we preached here, I closed out the verse, this verse here in verse number 7. The first part of this verse 7 is where we closed out. We saw the chapter, see the first part of this chapter, we see the boasting man because of his prosperity, boasting because of prosperity. We see them killing the just in verse number 6. We talked about that, and James says, just be patient. The Lord is coming back. He's continuing on with that now. He said, just remain faithful. God is coming back. Can I remind you, I don't know everything you're going through tonight. I know a little, but can I encourage you? Just hold on. Talking about the law enforcement night, Miss Arlene, the Lord is coming back. Doesn't look very promising, but be patient and wait on God. He is coming back. God's will be done. Be patient. He has a time. He's going to come. We don't know it. The greatest mystery in history is when Jesus is going to come back. He does have a time. Be patient, James says. You may say, well, I just don't understand why God is allowing this or allowing that. I don't understand why all this is going on now in our world or even outside of here, outside of our church. I don't understand at all. I don't understand it all either. James didn't either. He says, be patient, brethren, to the coming of the Lord. Just wait on God. He speaks about the husbandman, the farmer, how he patiently waited for the crops to produce, how he had long patience for it until he received the early and the latter rain. He has patience and waits for God to send him what he needs. There's a mouthful in that verse there. James says, be like the farmer who by faith plants his field, plants his seed, and this with his patience waits on God to send the rain. He plants the seed in faith that God will send it, and he waits patiently for God to do it. You just be faithful planting. You just be faithful serving and praying and doing what you're supposed to be doing. And in due season, the Lord will send the rain, early in the latter rain. Just be patient. He says it again, verse number 8. Basically the same thing. Be also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming Lord draweth nigh. He's just hammering it down again. Just wait on God. Church, wait on God. He draweth nigh. He says in verse number 9, grudge not one against another. In other words, don't complain. We do a lot of that, don't we? Now, you used to understand this is terrible and that's terrible. We go, I have this going on. I know we go through trials. We all do. We all have our ups and our downs, and some big and some small. James says, grudge not one against another. He says, don't complain one to another. Don't be mad at one another. Don't be complaining and pointing fingers. Don't be jealous of one another. The judge standeth before the door, James says. Who is a judge? None other than Jesus Christ, the Lord. We know that. In other words, James says, the Lord hears you. He hears your complaining. He's standing at the door watching you. He's watching you complain and point fingers and point blame. He says, God's watching you do that. Be careful what you do. Have patience. Wait on God because he's standing there watching every move you make. James says, look at the prophets. He didn't say this, but look at Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. Why was Jeremiah weeping? Why is he known as a weeping prophet? Because nobody would listen to him. We have an entire book, Lamentations. Lamentations of Jeremiah. The word lamentation means to grieve with sorrow. It means to weep. The weeping of Jeremiah. Why was the prophet crying? He's weeping over his people, over his nation, over the judgment to come. They didn't want to listen. He says, who have spoken in the name of the Lord? James says, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience? These prophets, not just Jeremiah, there's more, Isaiah, different ones, they have suffered affliction as an example to us. They did it with patience. James says, they went through what they went through, and they did it with patience. What excuse do we have? What excuse do I have as the pastor? Imagine being James or Isaiah, these prophets, professing judgment on the entire nation. Nobody wanted to listen to him. Isaiah went crazy at one point. He preached naked for 3 years. Read your scripture. Read the Bible. He went crazy. His people drove him crazy. Literally. He did it with patience. Verse 11, behold, we count them happy which endure. What does that mean? We can see the joys of those that endure the trials and hardships and come through on the other side. We see the joy from their endurance, the blessings they receive on the other end. Once you get through the trial, we see the blessings. James mentions Job. He says, we have seen the end of the Lord. What does that mean, the end of the Lord? Does God end? Does God have an end? Did he have a beginning? No, he didn't have a beginning, doesn't have an end. So what is he talking about here? I believe he's speaking about the end of the suffering, the end of the Lord's plans for Job, what Lord had planned for the end of Job's life. Job's end, planned by the Lord. It says, of the Lord. He says, the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. That word pitiful doesn't make much sense in our modern English. What does that mean? It just means full of pity. The word Lord was full of pity and tender mercy for Job. He had compassion on Job. It says in Psalms 103:13, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. The Lord has pity on his children that are going through trials, yet pity on Job. I understand that God is a holy God, and he will judge, yes, of course. God also loves his children. A lot of people put too much emphasis on the love, and they skip out on the holy God part. But sometimes we get that flip-flop, we skip out on the love part and go straight to the holy God. It's a balance there. He's both. He's holy and he loves you. God also loves his children. God allowed Job to go through what he went through to prove a point. Some of you here tonight, God allows you to go through trials. It's not because he doesn't care. He didn't allow Job to go through a trial because he didn't love him. It says he was pitiful, full of pity and of tender mercy. He had compassion on Job. He loved Job. James says he loves you. He has a better plan for you. It may not seem like at the time Job had a much better end that was coming, end of the Lord, that the Lord had planned for Job, and much better off he was in the beginning. God has a plan. Now learn to trust him, as easier said than done. Learn to put some faith in the Lord. Learn to put some patience in God. Have some patience. Wait on him. My pastors always say, we live in a microwave generation. Microwave Christianity. We're going to pop it in and pop it back out as quick as we can. We got to get on with our life. We want it quick. We want God quick. Lord, I prayed it. Where's my answer? Lord, I prayed. Fix it now. That's where we live a lot of times. James says, learn to be patient. Wait on God. Sometimes it just takes time. Something all of us struggle with, myself included. James says, be patient, therefore, brethren. Looking at the Christian and his burdens. Number one, we see the burden of patience. Not something that comes easy. Just keep in mind, the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. The Lord loves us. He has a plan for us. Be patient. Wait on him. To the burden of patience. We see the burden of proof. Verse number 12. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath. Let your yea be yea and your nay, nay, lest you fall into condemnation. You see, here's back on the tongue again. James couldn't leave the tongue alone. This is the time he's talking about oaths, about swearing to oaths, swearing to. He references back to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Let your yea be yea and your nay, nay. Read about that in Matthew. What is he talking about? Just be honest. If you had to go to court, what do they make you do in court? Make you swear to the oath, swear you're going to tell the truth. Just put your hand on the Bible and swear you're going to tell the truth. That ought not be so. You shouldn't have to do that because it ought to be automatic. You shouldn't need another option. So what James is saying, you let your yea be yea and your nay, nay. Tell the truth. You ought not to be any other option. You ought not have to swear to the oath. You ought not have to make an oath. What you say ought to be the truth. As a mature Christian, there ought not be any other alternative. Just be honest. Pretty simple. Teach our kids that. Lots of you don't live that as adults. We already discussed this some in James, so I'm going to hammer on it too much now. One thing I cannot stand myself is a liar. I don't think God likes it much easier. Just tell the truth. Don't lie. Be honest. Pretty simple. James says, let your yea be yea, your nay, nay. Shouldn't be any alternative. Shouldn't have to make an oath. Should be truth. He says, lest you fall into condemnation. In other words, you're going to get caught. You're going to get yourself in trouble. You're going to be condemned, fall into condemnation. You're going to get caught in a lie eventually. Just be honest. The burden of proof. See the burden for prayer. Verse number 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any afflicted? Let him pray. It's pretty simple. You're having trouble going through trials. The word afflicted means to undergo hardship. James says if you're having trouble, just pray. Take it to the Lord. If you're in your trouble, pray. If you're not in trouble, praise. Give God glory for bringing you out of the trial. Either way, we ought to be giving our heart to the Lord, either our broken heart in prayer because we're going through hardship or affliction, he calls it, or our healed heart in praise. Either way, give it to him. Give the Lord your heart. Because in verse number 14, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with the oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. If you have committed sins, you shall be forgiven him. Now this verse here, it's taken out of context all the time. You see this, these faith healers on TV. And Benny Hinn, one big one, call his name. Benny Rooster. These so-called faith healers. They're so good at healing. Where are they at today? And they're on vacation now, apparently. I don't know where they're at. Should be, if there's coronavirus such a problem, they ought to be out healing it. If they had a big ministry, they ought to be in the hospital healing people. It's fake. Getting rich off of poor, ignorant people who believe it. That's the truth. Not popular. Probably get in trouble for saying that. That's the truth. There's no magical potion. There's no magical oil or prayer cloth you can buy. I promise you, believe that and come to me. I sell a few of my oily handkerchiefs. Make some money off that if you believe that. Even people who don't believe in these fake healers, many believe in this method here to heal any sickness. That's just not the case either. There's no magic oil. You can follow these steps perfectly outlined here. Hang on with it. I'm getting there. Hang on a second. If you can follow these steps perfectly, you may get better, you may not. So is what James is saying, is that a lie? Of course not. No lies in Scripture. We need to understand the context of this verse. Now, I will say, many times our churches, this act is practiced. There's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with nothing wrong with using the oil anointing and praying over somebody. We don't put any faith in the oil. Don't put any faith in the elders of the church. The faith is put in the prayer. Faith is put in God. And if that's the case, it's nothing more than a prayer meeting. There's nothing wrong with that. Emphasis put on the sick person. That's all it's there for. Some use the oil symbolically and pray over somebody. Nothing wrong with that. It's not far-fetched. I've seen that done before. Faith is not put in the oil. My point is the faith is not put in the oil. Faith is not put in the people praying. Faith is put in the prayer. Faith is put in the Lord that can do the healing or cannot do the healing, whatever he decides to do. So what is James talking about here? For one, this is still in apostolic times. The gift of healing was still around at this time. So one of these elders, in fact, could have had that gift. The scripture, that which is perfect, it was not complete yet. Scripture is not complete yet. The time, the apostolic times are still around. They still have healing. They could have been able to heal there. It doesn't say. I don't know. So that's one explanation. Another explanation here has to do with the last part of verse number 15. And if you have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. We'll see more of this later on in the chapter, so I don't want to get too far ahead of myself here. I hope this makes sense. It has to do with a backslider, I believe. I believe James here is speaking of, and we'll see more in the verses to follow, but I believe he's referencing someone in the church has done wrong, who has sinned. Perhaps they've been under the discipline of the church, getting kicked out, have been disciplined by the church, by the elders of the church, pastor of the church, and now they've fallen sick. He says, now the sick has called for the elders. He's asking for help. He wants to be right. They pray over him. He's healed, and it says, and his sins also have been forgiven him. I believe both forgiven by God, also forgiven by those that he's done wrong, the elders of the church. I don't mean to complicate things here. I'm just trying to give an understanding of this chapter in context. Some of these so-called healers will point to this, and then when it doesn't work, their healing doesn't work, they say, well, you just didn't have enough faith to make it work. That is not the case here. You can have all the faith in the world, but if God doesn't want to heal you, he's not going to heal you. I've seen many and heard of great many men of God who I admired, who had huge amounts of faith, and they got sick and they died. Is it because they didn't have faith? Of course not. Because God decided not to heal them. Decided to take them home. In verse 16, he explains here more of what I'm trying to say. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Confess your faults one to another that you may be healed. It sounds like there were some folks who had fallen sick and their source of that was sin. He said, confess your faults one to another and pray for another that you may be healed. This healing is taking place in a couple of verses before. They were confessing their faults, getting things right. I believe in the case here in this church, there were some who were sick and they had a sin problem. The source of their sickness was a sin problem. I've seen it myself. Not here, but I've seen it back in North Carolina. People, one person in particular got sick on every occasion she was in sin. She got sick. You can over and over again, you ask her family. Every time she got involved in sin, she got sick. The source of the sickness was the sin. Notice the last part of verse 16. He says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. A prayer can do a lot of things, a lot of great things. Prayer changes things. Prayer can heal somebody if the Lord wants it to. Prayer, God can heal somebody if he wants to through prayer. That's up to him. Following this step by step is not James's purpose here. Purpose is believing in God. If God wants to heal, he can. If you don't want to, you don't have to. It's not up to us, it's up to him. You can pray, and you ought to pray, and if some are sick, you ought to pray, and ask the Lord to heal you. If he wants to, it's up to him. Prayer can do a lot of things. You don't believe it? Look at the next verse, verse 17. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. It rained on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, the heaven gave rain, the earth brought forth her fruit. James says, the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Look at what it did for Elijah, for Elias, the same man here. It stopped the rain for Elijah. It brought down fire for Elijah. Prayer did. It stopped the sun for Joshua. Prayer did. It opened the prison for Peter. The church was praying for Peter. The prison doors opened. He came knocking on the door. The praises of Paul and Silas made the jail shake and the sails fleeing open. God is listening for the prayers of his saints. He wants to hear from us. Prayers can do a lot of things. He wants that close, intimate fellowship with his saints. I remember being in youth camp. I know I mentioned that a lot. When I was younger, the camp I was at really wasn't suited to hold as many kids as were there. We had used the well, drained the well dry pretty much. It wasn't pumping. Couldn't get any water. Just the beginning of, I guess, a couple first days of the week, running out of water is not a good thing. We got 200 kids to feed and to shower and everything else. And trust me, it was North Carolina heat, and we needed showers. Run out of water. I remember one pastor took us, a few of us boys, back in the back corner of the dorm. We prayed. He knelt down and prayed, Lord, to fix the water. Lord is working in the meeting there, and people were getting right, and people were getting saved. Lord is using the meeting. We didn't want it to stop. I remember going back in the back corner and praying. I don't remember how long, 30 minutes or an hour or so, and somebody walks in the back door and says, the water's fixed. Did the Lord have to do that? No. Is it a coincidence? I don't think so. We've wanted to prove something to a pastor, wanted to prove something to some little boys. Lord, could the prayer changes things? Yeah. Yeah. Lord wanted to prove something. I've seen him do it over and over again. It's just one instance prayer changes. And how does God always answer those prayers with a yes? Sometimes he does. I'm thankful those times he does. Other times he does not. I'm thankful those times he's answered yes to my prayers. Also thankful those times he's answered no to my prayers. He steered me clear of a lot of trouble I would have got myself in if he answered the prayers I thought I needed. I'm glad he's in control. You see the burden. You see the ability of our prayer. Just take it to him. If you don't understand it, take it to him. If you're burdened, take it to him. If you're in sin, take it to him. If you need help, take it to him. If you're sick, take it to him. Aren't you thankful for the ability to carry our burdens to him? We have a burden for prayer. We have the ability to pray. Lastly, we see the burden for people. Verse number 19. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his ways shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. These verses here can be very mixed up very easily. Makes you understand the context of these as well. He starts off with a backslider there in verse number 19. Not a lost person. How do I know that? Because he says, brethren. It's a saved person, part of the church. It says they erred from the faith, erred from the truth, meaning they are once part of it. The brethren, once part of it, they've erred, a backslider. James, I believe, knew some backsliders in the church. Apparently, he's calling them out. He knew some in this particular church. He has not skipped over anything in this letter to the church. He nails it down tight, covers all the backsliders' sins here. He covers all sorts of sins and shortcomings, all sorts of problems a backslider could be involved in. He closes out the book here and he said it with a note to the backslider. This entire book, he's covered different sins we can, every one of us, get involved in, tripped up in, and messed up in. He closed out this book with a letter to the backslider, with a note. It says, it's like he says, P.S. about the backslider. He says, and one convert him. That means some shepherd in the church leaves a 99 for that one lost sheep. One goes after him. If any goes to the backslider and converts him, if anyone goes to him and says the right thing and gets him to come back to the Lord, gets him to repent and come back and get things right, he says, you let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his ways shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Now, if you're not careful, you can get that twisted and get some false doctrine going on. I cannot save anybody. This is a backslider. He's already been saved. We ourselves cannot wash away sins. If I did, I would. I can't. We know that. So what does this mean? You need to remember this is, like I said, is already a saved person, part of the brethren. They've erred from the truth. He said, he that changes the mind of the backslider, he that converteth him, gets him back, he has saved the backslider from death. God's not going to put up with the backsliding for forever. He will eventually have to punish. If you're saved, you cannot run around and live like the devil for forever and get away with it. Eventually, God's going to have to call your number. He's going to put a stop to it. You can't be saved and drag the Lord's name through the dirt for forever. He says, you bring that person back, you convert him and bring him back. He says, you have saved that soul from death, saved his life. He says, and you shall hide a multitude of sins. What does that mean? In other words, I believe what he's saying here, in other words, don't spread them around. You went and found him, you converted him back, you shall hide a multitude of sins. It is forgiven, it is gone. It's not for you to air the dirty laundry of the backslider around the church. Don't gossip. One thing I cannot stand, and ask Nellie, she'll agree, is I can't stand gossiping in the church. Keep your mouth shut. It's not your business. Stay out of it. Put it bluntly. If you know something about somebody else or the person doesn't want it spread, don't go spreading it. James says, how you shall hide the multitude of sins. You go after the backslider, you get them right. You convert him, bring him back to the church. Talk to him, try to get him back to the church again. You convert him, you will save his life, and you shall hide a multitude of sins. It's not public. He says you hide it. I believe that's what James is saying here. What is James doing here in this last part? His last part of these last few verses, he's showing us his pastor's heart, I believe. James loves his church. He loves his flock. He doesn't want to see them go wrong. He says, you go, you find the lost sheep, you convert him, you bring him back, and you protect him. James started out the book of James with this. He says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad, greeting. A letter to the church, letter to the Israel, 12 tribes scattered abroad. He had a burden for his people, a burden for his church. That's James. Down and dirty, nitty-gritty, how to be a mature Christian, things we don't want to talk about, things we don't want to mention, things we don't want to bring up. We see tonight the Christian and his burdens. How is a mature Christian supposed to handle his burdens? Every one of these burdens here, the answer is take it to the Lord. Take it to him. In prayer, in patience, and proof, be honest about it. Take it to the Lord. I've heard one preacher say it, and it's true. Ministry is people. It's all about people. The church, our focus ought to be on God, but our aim ought to be people, reaching people. James, a pastor of the Jerusalem church, a deep love for his people. He wasn't worried about offending them, as we have seen very obviously. He just wanted them to be right. He wanted them to know the truth. How to be a mature Christian. See the instructions from James. Not very easy. A lot to live up to. I haven't reached it myself yet. A lot to live up to. A lot to learn from. A lot to learn from. Not to listen to. Let's pray. Lord, think of his day, Lord. Think of his church. Lord, I pray you help us take my stumbling words tonight and help somebody here in the church. Pray encourage us and challenge us to do more for you. Lord, thank you for all you've done for us, Lord. Thank you for scriptures and what we can learn from them. In Jesus' name, amen.